The story of man's sin is the story of separation from God. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, their relationship with God was broken. Before they sinned, they had walked and talked with God in the garden. After their sin, they were ashamed, afraid, and hid themselves away from God. The relationship they enjoyed with God was severed by their disobedience. Thousands of years after the parents of humanity sinned, God entered into a new relationship with one group of their descendants. He did so to show the extent of man's separation from God. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. And in that covenant, he gave a variety of rituals, feasts, and civil laws. And they showed that sin has broken our fellowship. For example, the laws regarding clean and unclean people, clean and unclean food, clothes and practices, they all showed that man is by nature separated from God and unable in himself to enter into God's presence. So that when someone became unclean for a variety of reasons, and whatever the reason was, they were unable to join in the feasts or the sacrifices. And for many of the uncleannesses, the unclean person was not permitted to live in the camp of Israel until they had been made clean again. Because during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God gave Israel specific instructions about how to set up camp so that every time they stopped somewhere, the tabernacle was set up in the middle of the camp, and then the 12 tribes pitched their tents all around the tabernacle in a very specific arrangement. So the tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun camped on the east of the tabernacle. The tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad on the south of the tabernacle. The tribes of Benjamin, Manasseh, and Ephraim on the west. And then the final three tribes, the tribe of Dan, Asher, and Naphtali on the north. Every single time they set up camp, the tribes of Israel arranged themselves around the tabernacle in the same way. But God did not only prescribe a specific map for the camp of Israel, he also commanded very specific things that were to be outside the camp. Some of that included the ash heap, where they would burn the remains of animals that had been used in the sacrifices. That was to be outside the camp. Those who fell under a temporary uncleanness, like if you had an open sore or touched a dead body, they had to stay outside the camp until the time of their uncleanness was ended, and they could be made clean again. Those who had leprosy lived outside the camp until the priest declared them clean. And God gave specific instructions separating people and things from the camp of Israel to protect Israel from defilement. This certainly included protection from physical diseases, but it also illustrated the defilement of sin. It was a constant reminder to the people of Israel that sin separated people from God. And the verses we're looking at this morning in Hebrews 13 speak of Jesus suffering outside the gate, that is, outside the camp of Israel, that we might be sanctified to God. In the suffering of Jesus, we are shown that sin defiles and it separates men from God. So let me read verse 9, where it says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good to heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." What verses 11 and 12 are telling us is that Jesus was separated from his people to sanctify his people. And really, to understand what is going on, you have to understand the not only the significance of what I've just described about those things that are outside the camp, you also need to know a little bit about the Day of Atonement. The actions of the high priest of Israel on the Day of Atonement were a picture of what Jesus would do on the cross. The Jewish year is broken into various feast and major sacrifice days. And possibly the two most important dates for the Old Testament nation of Israel were Passover and the Day of Atonement. The Passover is observed every spring. In fact, the Feast of Passover ended on Thursday, just a few days ago. And Passover commemorates the exodus of Israel from Egypt. The Day of Atonement was observed each fall to cleanse Israel from their sin. And so the sacrifices and rituals on the Day of Atonement, they were cleansing sacrifices, and they are a major theme woven throughout the book of Hebrews. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel made atonement for the sin of Israel. He would first select a bull to offer as a sin offering for himself and his family. He would then take two goats to the door of the tabernacle and would cast lots to choose one of those two goats as a sin offering. The high priest would then kill the bull and would take some of its blood into the most holy place, the room at the back of the ark of the back of the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were kept, where the presence of God resided. He would take that blood into the tabernacle. He would take a handful of incense and would put it on the altar of incense in the tabernacle, and created this smoke cloud of incense that would rise up and would cover him and would protect him from the presence of God. He would enter into the most holy place, would sprinkle the blood of the bull around and on the mercy seat. He would go back out of the tabernacle, out into the courtyard, would take the ram, would kill it, would take its blood back into the tabernacle, back into the most holy place, and would then sprinkle that blood around the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. He would go back out of the tabernacle, would take some of the bull's blood, and would then put it on the corners of the altar of burnt offering. That was the altar where the sacrifices were made. It sat in front of the tabernacle. He would place some of the blood on the corners of that altar. Then he would do the same with the blood from the goat. After doing all of this, he would go to the second goat, that one's still there. He would place his hand on the goat's head and would symbolically, he would pray over it, basically symbolically putting the sins of Israel onto that goat. He would make confession of their guilt, transferring it to the goat. A man would be selected who would take that goat out of the camp and then would drive it into the wilderness, taking the sin of Israel away from them. The high priest would then go back into the tabernacle, would wash himself thoroughly, change his clothes, and come back outside. Then he would offer the bull as an offering for sin. He would offer portions of it, not the entirety of it. He would then offer portions of the ram as an offering for Israel. The remains of the bull and the goat offered as sin offerings were then taken outside the camp of Israel and were burned up, so that nothing remained but ashes. And all of this was done on the Day of Atonement to cleanse the tabernacle and the nation of Israel from the defilement of sin. So the Hebrews 13:11, it's referencing something that was immensely familiar to the Jewish readers of this book, even though it's probably very unfamiliar to many of us. It's referencing that. He's reminding them that the blood of that animal that was brought into the tabernacle to cleanse it of sin, that animal, its flesh, was taken out of the camp and was disposed of. So that even though the blood was used in cleansing for sin, the body was cast away. It was not treated with honor. Other sacrifices, the priests could take portions of them and were commanded to take portions of it for their food. This sacrifice they could not. What was not put on the altar, burnt offering, was destroyed. It was all gone. It was treated as and disposed of with all that was unclean. And what Hebrews is telling us is just like the body of those sin offerings was taken outside the camp of Israel, so also Jesus was taken outside the gate to bear the sin of his people. So that when Jesus suffered, he suffered outside the gate of Jerusalem. The Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, was not located within the city walls of Jerusalem. Instead, the hill where the Romans crucified criminals was beside the main road leading into Jerusalem, directly outside the main city gates. And Rome did this to make a spectacle out of the crucifixion so that everybody entering or leaving Jerusalem would see the suffering of lawbreakers and would be warned by it. That was Rome's purpose in using Golgotha as the place of crucifixion. But God who rules over all, had a different purpose. He had a different plan with that, so that he guided the nations and the people and history so that the place of crucifixion would not be inside Jerusalem. It would be outside. And God orchestrated events to show that Christ was cast out from his people, for his people. And we see in the crucifixion a picture of sin's separation of man from God, and an actual separation of Jesus from God the Father for our sin. Scriptures teaches that the wages of sin is death. It's not just physical death. It is also spiritual death. And I would say it is first spiritual death. And spiritual death is not the ending of spiritual existence. When we're coming to this world as dead in our trespasses and sin, that does not mean we have no spiritual thoughts, that we have no spiritual existence of any way. Rather, it means that we are separated from God, that we have no fellowship with him who is spirit, who gave the spirit to man, who calls us into this relationship with him in spirit and in truth. Spiritual death is the severing of a relationship with God. And when Jesus died on the cross, he bore in himself the full penalty of our sin. And this includes our physical death. But it also included the spiritual separation that our sin causes. And we see that illustrated in his separation from Israel. We're being shown that sin always separates, so that Jesus was separated for us. And he also, it tells us in verse 12 that he sanctifies us by his blood. So that he who was set apart from Israel sets us apart for God. That's sanctification, set-apartedness. God, with Israel, God called them out of Egypt. He set them apart from all the nations of the world. They were sanctified to be a special people to Him. So Jesus also takes us out of our sin, sets us apart from all the rest of the world to be a special people, set apart to God for His own glory. And He does this through the shedding of His blood. And it is without that shedding of blood, we could have no cleansing. We could not be made the children of God without the blood of Jesus. The blood of that sacrificial animal offered on the Day of Atonement was vital for the cleansing of Israel. And the blood of Jesus is vital for our own cleansing. Remember Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. On the Day of Atonement, that blood was sprinkled around the altar, within the tabernacle, on and around the mercy seat to cleanse them of their defilement. Leviticus tells us that the altar that had borne the sin of Israel throughout the year was polluted. That the tabernacle that had dwelt in the midst of an unclean people was polluted. That even the mercy seat, if it had not been cleansed on the Day of Atonement, would be polluted by the blood of Israel. Even though that was the very place where God's presence rested in Israel, its proximity to the sin of Israel would corrupt it. So that for God to continue with His people, the tabernacle and the altar and the mercy seat had to be cleansed. Most importantly, His people had to be cleansed. The sin of Israel had to be atoned for. And it could only be accomplished by the blood of an innocent substitute. So that God in His grace gave a variety of animals and sacrifices that Israel could use as a temporary substitute to cover their sin, but it would only do so for a little while. They only covered. They did not cleanse forever. We know this because the Day of Atonement happened every year. It never, never ceased being done until the only cleansing of sin is that blood of an innocent substitute. The only eternal cleansing is the blood of an eternal innocent substitute. Jesus is that substitute. As Hebrews has so powerfully shown, Jesus' death on the cross for our sin is the substitute far greater than any animal sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They had to be repeated not only year after year, they had to be repeated day after day. They were a constant reminder of guilt. And every single animal slain was also a warning. It was a declaration of judgment. The wages of sin is death. So that every morning, the priest of Israel began their day of ministry with the morning sacrifice, declaring the wages of sin is death. Every day, the priest of Israel ended their day of ministry by killing the evening sacrifice, showing to all Israel the wages of sin is death. Every time someone was made unclean, accidentally or intentionally, whatever means of uncleanness it was, the only way they could be made clean was through offering a sacrifice, showing that the wages of their uncleanness was death. Whenever someone in Israel sinned, they had to go and offer sacrifice, showing again The wages of sin is death. And every day of atonement, they watched as their sins were atoned for through the death of yet another animal. The wages of sin was declared to be death hundreds and thousands of times every day. However, with every warning of judgment was a promise. This promise of a substitute. This promise that sin can be covered by the blood, so that those with the eyes to see the promises of God knew that those sacrifices were but pictures of what God had promised. God would send one who would permanently deliver them from their bondage to sin and death. And Hebrews 13 is telling us and reminding us once again that Jesus is that eternal deliverer. His blood was offered one time to cleanse forever sinners of their sin. His sacrifice was that one time offered. It did not need to be repeated over and over and over again. Because Jesus is the sinless Son of God and the perfect man, His one sacrifice is able to cleanse all sin from all who trust Him forever. So that when you think of the cross, you think of Him suffering outside the gate of Jerusalem, and you think of the blood which flowed from His face and His head, from His back and His hands and His feet and His side. Remember that the blood was shed for your cleansing. Though no priest of Israel caught the blood of Jesus and sprinkled it in the temple, the blood of Jesus atones for all the sin of the world. His blood is more than sufficient to cleanse you of all your defilement, all your pollution, all your uncleanness, all your iniquity, all your failure, all your fear, all your doubt, all your sin, and all your unbelief. If you will receive the blood of Jesus and apply it to the sin of your own heart and life, you will be made clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When Jesus was separated for us, when He suffered for us, He took away our sin. But He also purchases for us privileges. Privileges far greater than any possessed by those in Israel. So the suffering of Jesus outside the gate brings us out from sin to become the people of God. So that Jesus became like an unclean one, like a leper and an outcast from Israel because of sin. He went outside the camp to be killed as one that was defiled. He was separated that we might be received. He was separated from Israel that we might be separated to God. He became an outcast that we might become the children of God. Jesus was separated from the people of God that we might become the people of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And with that righteousness, we possess privileges even greater than those that were possessed by the high priest of Israel. You may think of the priestly function and think of his ability to go into the Holy of Holies, that place where God's presence rested. And we may think it a wonderful privilege to come into that place where God resided with Israel. But we have today privileges far greater. The high priest could only go into Holy of Holies one day a year. He could only do so after following very carefully prescribed rituals. And frankly, I think he had to do so with great fear. I'd be terrified. And that was it. He could not go in any other time. We in Christ can go boldly before the throne of grace. The high priest didn't go with boldness. There's no way that he just waltzed right in. We can go boldly. We can go in at any time. We can run to the throne of grace from any place. We can run to the throne of grace on any day. We can come boldly into the throne of grace because the way into the presence of God has been opened for us by the blood of Jesus, so that when He died, that massive veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place from the rest of the temple, that veil was torn in two. It was no longer needed. The way was opened. Jesus purchased for us access to God that none in the Old Testament enjoyed. And it's through Jesus we have the right to eat at an altar that the priest could never eat from. It's verse 10. We have this altar. It would not have been our right to eat from the altar of burnt offering. As Gentiles, we could not even have entered the tabernacle grounds, much less eaten from that altar. Unless you were of the priestly family of Levi, you would have had no right to anything offered in the tabernacle. And even the high priest could not eat of the sin offering given to atone for their sin. Yet in Christ, we have the right to eat of an altar that even the high priest of Israel could not eat. Now, Hebrews does not say exactly what this altar is. Some think it refers to receiving Jesus by faith. Some think it refers to taking part in communion. Some think it is a picture of our separation from sin. In my opinion, the altar, which is ours, is a relationship with God through faith in Jesus. I think that's the imagery that he's drawing. It is the altar where we, by faith, offer our praise, worship, and service to God. It is the altar where we, by faith, enjoy fellowship with God, are made one with Christ, and are made truly partakers of the divine nature. This altar that we have is an altar of relationship with God, of walking and talking with Him, of being His child, of having an eternal home with Him. This is the altar of reconciliation, so that we are no longer separated from God, but we are now adopted as His children, and we look forward to the day when we have the full reunion, where we stand before Him and see Him. And this is that altar on which Jesus sacrificed Himself. Now, this is not a literal altar. Obviously, Christ was not killed on an altar. There is no altar in heaven to which Jesus brought His blood and sprinkled His blood. He did not sprinkle His blood around the heavenly temple. This altar that Hebrews is referred to, it's an image, it's a likeness to help us better understand what Jesus had done for us. And we can eat of that altar. We can eat of that sacrifice that atoned for our sin. Again, this is not eating in a literal sense. Do not think that John 6 that Jim read earlier, or Hebrews 13, or Matthew 26, which we're going to read in a little while. Do not think that any of those or any other reference to eating of Jesus or drinking of Jesus implies that we physically or spiritually consume Him. Those are pictures. If you prefer, they are illustrations. They are parables to show us what it means to truly receive Jesus. John 6 makes this absolutely clear. In that passage, Jesus equates eating His flesh and drinking His blood with faith, with believing. That entire discussion about eating and drinking of Him begins with the statement, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Verse 35 says that if you believe Him, you will never thirst. That believing Him is equated with eating and drinking of Him. They are illustrations showing us that when we believe Jesus is our God and Savior, that we are receiving Jesus into ourselves to satisfy our spiritual needs. We're not actually consuming Him, but by faith we are receiving Him.